Well, I'm glad to be here again this week and welcome you to another lesson. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. I believe we are entering into the greatest revival since the book of Acts. We're starting to see little glimpses of the moving of the Spirit of God as He has been pouring out His Spirit, starting with Asbury College over in Kentucky. But now that has spread to many other colleges, and it's even starting to spread onto secular colleges now and universities. A friend of mine tells me that his daughter attends Texas A&M, and they're having an outbreak there. And to be honest, that's a very liberal area, at least the university is. And to see the Spirit of God breaking out there is a wonderful thing. The movie is the one titled The Jesus Revolution is breaking all kinds of records, far exceeding the expectations of the experts, you know. And people are hungry for God. I am hungry for God, and I know you're hungry for God, or you wouldn't be watching this video. So I'm just excited to see some things starting, and this is just the beginning. We're going to see things that man has never seen before, and I am really excited about that. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Thank God that our Father is love. Thank God while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God, my Bible says He justifies the ungodly. So, praise God. Well, let's start again where we left, I guess where we started last week, but it's a good launching off place for what He's got in mind this week. Let's go back to Mark 16 for just a minute. And the verse I'm after is the very last verse, verse 20. Let's back up just a little bit here. Yes, I've got an old-fashioned black and white and red paper printed Bible here with me. It's a big one, too. Bring out the Ark of the Covenant here. It's so big. So let's pick it up in Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15. Well, verse 14, here we go again. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. Now, this, of course, after Judas had hung himself. And it's before the upper room where they appointed a replacement. So afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, they were eating, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. The teacher in me wants to jump on every word practically there. It is so important, but that's not today's lesson. So help me, Holy Spirit, stay focused on what you want to do today. Verse 16 now, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. Now this is our verse. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Now notice, the Lord, I'm going to read it as it's written here, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. If you'll notice, the word them is in italics in your Bible. The word them is not really in the original Greek language, so let's read it that way. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Well, you can read the book of Acts and you'll sure find out that's the truth. But now, who is doing the work? It's the Lord working with, it's okay, I think, to put the word them in there. He is working with them, but only as they are delivering the word. And last week we broke down what that word is. I'm still going, I'm not totally finished with the assignment of going through the book of Acts and breaking down every time that it's recorded for us what they preached. But I've already seen enough to know here's the fundamental message of the gospel. And now listen, if the Lord's going to work with us, then we're going to have to be preaching the same word, because it's really not us. He works with us as we preach the word, as we share the word. It's got to be the same word. Well, I can tell already, because it's over and over again, that how God approved of Jesus of the man. I always say the man, Jesus of Nazareth, how God approved, now I know he's the God-man, but how God approved this man, Jesus of Nazareth, by miracles and signs and wonders. He was murdered by the authorities. He died in our place, but they didn't know that at the time. But he was crucified. He was murdered. And after 3 days, he was raised from the dead. And he is now glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, what they mean by that is this same Jesus who at one point Peter tells to the household of Cornelius, he says, this is Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And boy, did he ever. And again, I refer you back to a lesson I've done many times out of Matthew, where we find seven different events. Some of them, one of them was at Peter's mother-in-law's house, Peter's mother-in-law's house. One of them was at, it might have been Peter's house and his mother-in-law staying with him. But anyway, it was at a house. But they said they brought all these people and that he healed them all. It plainly says he healed them all. Some of them were great crusades with thousands of people in attendance. And again, sometimes it says he healed them all and cast out devils, by the way. And then sometimes it says he healed them. Well, them who? Well, them that was brought, or you could say them all. Now, again, I think it's important to make notice that Jesus didn't knock on every door in every village that he passed through and heal every single person that was in every single village. That's not how he did it. But he would go and send forth his disciples, and the command was heal the sick, not pray for the sick. Boy, I remember when he told me that, that was a step up. I didn't tell him to pray for the sick. I told him to heal the sick. God, whoa. Big difference between those two thoughts. Okay. He didn't knock on every door and heal every single person. No. But everybody who came to the meetings, everybody who approached him, anybody who ever asked him, like the leper or the blind people, anybody who came and asked or desired to be healed, he never turned away a single one without their healing. Let me tell you something else. He never one time said, well, it's not his will to heal you today. I can't find a single place where he said, come back next Thursday, next Tuesday. He wants to heal you, just not today. You know, I can't find that anywhere. If they came to be healed, they were healed. So the knowledge of this spread everywhere. Everybody knew. That's why Peter made reference to it when he was preaching at Cornelius's house. Everybody knew this. I want to say it again. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Whew, boy, we could just Well, so today we go, isn't that wonderful? See, the kind of church I grew up in, and I don't mean to disparage them. I thank God for them. Praise God. That's the churches I grew up in. If you go there this Sunday, or if you even go on a Wednesday night, you're going to hear the gospel. You're going to hear Christ and Him crucified, and you can be saved there. Well, thank God for that. Thank God for them. But see, the church I grew up in, let's back up here a little bit in Mark. You could chisel Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, like in stone, right over the front door. You know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Man, you could chisel that. They believe that. They preach that. Thank God that they do. But these next two verses, it's like, nope, we're not putting that over the door. Because they would say things like, well, we don't know if tongues is for today. We know, you know, they would mention the Holy Spirit at times, but never did I see anybody ever get baptized in the Holy Ghost. There was never any speaking in tongues. They would preach things like there's no apostles today, no prophets. Well, they still had pastors. It's funny, the only two gifts left were like pastor, maybe missionary, evangelist. They would have a visiting evangelist come in. I remember that. And Sunday school teacher. But apostle? Oh, no. There's no apostles. There's no prophets today and that type of thing. Well, bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. They believe verse 15 and 16. But they sure do not believe 17 and 18. It's not just the church I grew up in. Most of the modern church world, most of it, still does not believe verses 17 and 18. They don't believe verses 17 and 18. Now, what he's having me focus on right now, line upon line and precept upon precept, a little bit at a time, is teaching the believer's anointing, if you want to know the truth of it. Because what we're coming into now, in this season of revival, this is going to be very much like the spread of the gospel that happened during the persecution in Jerusalem. When the persecution came, and you could read about it, how they were dispersed. People had to leave the area. They had to go into other areas because the persecution of the Christians was so bad. Now, the apostles remained at that time, but the people were scattered. But see, what happened because of that, again, what the enemy intended for evil, God turned it for good. Because what happened as this persecution came and boom, all of these, it's like, you know, if you had a campfire that's been going for a while and had a lot of glowing red hot embers down there, and a big one of those winds like in California comes and blows those embers and scatters them everywhere, well, what's going to happen? Man, you just started a forest fire. And that's what happened in the first century. When the persecution came and the embers, the people were scattered, man, they carried this gospel with them. But it was a gospel that included verses 17 and 18. See, because, okay, here's what, from last week to now, this is what he showed me, and this is what we're going to emphasize today. Verse 20, go back to verse 20, Mark 16:20. And they went forth, and now who is they? That's the 11, and actually it's the 12. Preached everywhere, the 12 meaning after they appointed Matthias, I think is how you say his name. So anyway, at least these 11, for sure, they went forth, and they preached everywhere. You know, this is the same occasion. Go back to Matthew 28 just for a moment. I think I have it marked here. Yes, I do. Go to Matthew 28. It's the same occasion, the same meeting. And look at verse 16. Let's start there. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, we know about... Anyway, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power here, well, we've talked about this, and it's sad that the King James, and I love the King James, but it's just unfortunate that it translated that Greek word exousia as power here. It's never been a power issue. It's an authority issue. God has never lost his power. The Holy Spirit has never lost his power. Adam lost his authority. Adam lost his right to use that power when he bowed the knee to Satan, and we've taught on that so many times. But you know, basically, just at the surface level, Adam disobeyed the word. He chose to believe what the devil said and what his eyes and his five physical senses told him instead of sticking to the word of God. Adam should have done what Jesus did. I don't know if it was written. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He stayed with the word of God no matter what the devil threw at him. Adam could have said, it has been spoken, it has been spoken, it has been spoken. God said, we will not, should not eat the fruit of that tree, and I don't care what my eyes see. I don't care what my five physical senses tell me. I am going to stick to the word of God. He said, don't eat the fruit of that tree, and I'm not going to eat the fruit of that tree. Now that is holding fast to the word of God. That's living by faith instead of by sight. That's living by what God, that's living by every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God instead of changing what God said or disobeying what God said based on some kind of evidence from your five physical senses. If Adam would have held to what God had said and refused to eat the fruit of that tree, we'd all still be in the garden. History would be quite different. Thank you very much. But he did. He disobeyed God. But anyway, getting back to this, verse 18 again. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority. Now, it is the Greek word exousia, not dunamis. All authority. See, because Jesus got back for mankind. Actually, well, he got it back as the last Adam. He got back the authority that the first Adam lost. Jesus is called the last Adam. He is both Lord and the Messiah. He is the last Adam with all authority, and he is the Messiah come to save all of us, anybody who will believe. Okay? Now, all authority has been given unto him, both in heaven and in earth. I'm going to do a lesson one of these days called, We Got a Man in Heaven Now. Give you a little preview. I mean, the Son has always been the Son. The Son of God has no beginning and has no end. The eternal Word is always, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him, and nothing without Him was made, not even one single thing. We could go back, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We could go back and do all that. But see, the eternal Son has no beginning and no end. But the man, Jesus, had a beginning. The man, Jesus. In the beginning, there was no man in heaven. There was the Son, but he wasn't a human. He was not a man. He was God. This, Paul writes about this in the letter to the Philippians. He said he laid down, really, his divinity, and he became a man. If you think I fully understand that mystery, I'll pray for you. But I do know this. He became a man. A baby was conceived. It had a beginning. Now, not the eternal Son, but the man, the person, the human, Jesus, had a beginning in the womb of Mary. But he has no end either. Because what has happened now? This man, God-man, he's the one that paid the price for us. He had to do it as a man. He had to be the spotless lamb, pay the price for your sin and my sin. I'm telling you, this whole thing is from faith to faith. It's faith from beginning to end. Because Jesus did all the work. More and more, I'm understanding why he said over in John chapter 6, this is the people had asked him, what must we do to do the works, plural, of God? He answered and he said, this is the singular work of God, that you believe on him whom God hath sent. I'm telling you, Jesus has done all the work. We could not save ourselves. Good works could not take away my sin. The guilt was there. I don't care who you are. Did you ever tell a lie? Guilty. Guilty of the whole law. Have you ever, you know, stolen one grape? Guilty. Guilty of the whole law. That's not the lesson today. But the point is, all your good works can't make up for what you did. And most of us, we could, you know, if we're going to talk about sin, Sue and I, we didn't get saved till we were in our 30s. And, you know, we were pretty good sinners. We were good at it. And when we got married, we just said, well, you know, we'll just take this attitude. We're just guilty of everything. We had sinned so much and for so many years, we couldn't remember every sin we'd ever done, repent of, like some of them preach, like you got to remember and confess. Now, we confessed all of them, you know. But we just took the attitude, okay, we're going to get married, and we're just going to take the attitude, I'm just going to assume you have done every sin that there is to do, and would you please do the same for me? And that way later in our married life, as we find out stuff about the other one, we'll go, oh yeah, I knew that. It's not a big surprise. Anyway, that's not the lesson today either. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Stay on track. Okay, verse 18, that'll help keep us back on track. You got to see this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and the earth. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's salvation, right? He's teaching them. But notice verse 20. Teaching them to observe, and that means to do, teaching them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. Teaching them to do whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, we have so many preachers today that are preaching a false gospel message. I call it radical grace. Some might call it extreme grace. Well, thank God for the true grace of God, which teaches us to live godly in this present world. But see, they're preaching a grace of God that says, many of them go so far as to say, well, the words of Jesus before the resurrection don't apply to the Christian. How can you square that? How can you reconcile that with you go and teach everything I taught you? You go and teach everything I taught you. How are you going to? You can't reconcile that with their message. No. The grace of God is Christ in you, your hope of glory. The grace of God empowers us by the very nature of Christ that he puts in us. And to be honest, the power of the Holy Spirit that he baptizes us with, he has empowered us to live above sin. That's why Pastor Dave's message, over and over again, he would say, with great love, but with great authority, if you are sinning, Christian, it's because you want to, not because you have to. Boy, that was hard on me at the time. I was still smoking like a freight train and other things that we will not discuss in this current situation. I like to say they're none yet, you know. Well, thank God for the purging. And it doesn't all happen in a day. You plant any kind of seed, I don't care what it is, it doesn't come to maturity the same day you plant it. But if you continue to nurture that seed, water that seed, and take care of that seed, it'll grow into a mature tree. And that's what he's been doing with all of us. But I'm telling you, we're coming into a time of maturity now. And the fruit is about to appear on our limbs. And I mean supernatural fruit. So, okay, going back to our foundation verse. Now, here's the point. Here's the point that he brought out to me since last week. So it's obvious he's talking to the apostles here, right? I want you to go and preach this gospel, and I want you to preach it everywhere. And I'm going to, and notice it says that the Lord worked with the word that they were preaching. How did he do it? with signs following. Now, last week we went to the book of Acts, and we also went to Luke chapter 11, and he showed me it's the same thing. In the book of Acts, after they were beaten and commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, well, actually they were put in prison once, and an angel come, got them out. The authorities had said, don't preach this anymore. Don't say it anymore. And the angel said, you go preach it in the temple, the most public place in town. So, you know, the apostles told the authorities, because later on it said, well, didn't we tell you not to do this? It said, what do you think? Should we obey you or should we obey God? We're going to obey God. Okay. So they went and preached everywhere. And he was showing me last week, when they prayed after they were beaten and threatened again, they said, Lord, stretch forth thine hand to heal and do signs and wonders by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They're asking the Father to stretch forth his hand. Now, I'll just tell you from previous lessons, the hand of the Father outstretched is the Holy Spirit. The Father is in heaven. Jesus, the glorified Jesus, is in heaven. The one that's on planet Earth is the Holy Spirit. And if you'll allow me, he is the one that's here. He is the Father's hand outstretched to do the Father's will on planet Earth. Whew. Just wanted to just start teaching on that right there. But now what the Lord showed us last week, let me put you in review, in remembrance of what we learned last week. That prayer, when they prayed that, stretch forth thine hand, is exactly the same thing as when Jesus taught in Luke chapter 11, when they said, teach us to pray the way you pray. Because they would notice he would go spend a lot of time, maybe all night in prayer, worship, and whatever he did with the Father. But obviously they couldn't hear what he was praying, or they wouldn't need to ask him what he was praying, or teach us to pray. If they could have heard, it was private. Jesus did what he taught. He said, you go into your closet. You pray. What he means is you get alone with God. Pray sometimes. It's okay to pray in public. We pray in public a lot. So did Jesus. But there, he's talking about that intimate time, like the blueprint time, where you get alone with God. Well, listen, blueprint, that includes praying in the car time, just you and God, fellowshipping and praying. I don't know how many hours a day I get in. It's a lot of hours because I have trained myself, whether if I'm not eating and I'm not sleeping and I'm not teaching like or talking on the phone like I am right now, you know, teaching like I am right now, I'm praying. Sue does the same thing. You'll see us constantly, you know, and you know, people might see your lips moving. It is important that you speak in an unknown tongue, not just think in an unknown tongue. And so, but you can do it so quietly, it's like, can barely hear that at all. You know, I'll be standing in the line at Walmart checking out, you know, and I'll be doing that. And maybe somebody, you know, like they see my lips moving, they wonder what I'm doing. At my age now, you know, I just look at them and I don't care. You know, probably think I'm senile. I'm, you know, I don't care what they think. I care what they think. But you know what I mean? What matters is continuing in the prayer, continuing the edification, like Jude 20, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Shandai Mahandai, right there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. So again, last week we learned the prayer, stretch forth thine hand to heal and do signs and wonders so that we can speak boldly. See, they're being persecuted and beaten and put in prison. If they're going to go forth and preach the word, what they're really preaching is this: Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, he's been murdered, but God has raised him from the dead and he is alive. And now he's still doing the same thing he always did, going about and doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. And now we have forgiveness of sins if you put your faith in him. But the message was, Jesus is alive. He is raised from the dead. He's doing the same things he's always done, only now he's doing it through us as his body instead of having a physical body of his own on planet Earth like before. No, he himself is seated in heaven, but he has been glorified, and Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's still doing the same things he's always done, but now he's doing it through us. And it's by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now see, that is exactly the same thing, that prayer that they prayed, stretch forth thine hand, is the same thing that Jesus taught in Luke 11. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, so on earth. And then he says, give us day by day our daily bread. He goes on to teach what he means by our daily bread. And it's different than when he taught it over in Matthew 6. We have the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And there, give us day by day our daily bread. But there, the emphasis is on what you need as a believer. Because he teaches, don't be like the Gentiles. You know, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to drink? All that type of thing. That talking about your needs, your bread, the stuff you need to live. He said, listen. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So daily bread means two things when you're a baby. Like I talked about this last week, like Sue and I first starting off. Well, it's all about you. You're like a little baby bird. You ever see these little baby birds in a nest and they're waiting for mama to come back with the worm? Man, they're, you know, it's not one of those birds cares whether their sibling bird gets a bite of that worm or not. They have their mouth open. It's all about my food for today. Well, all baby Christians, every baby thing is like that. But as you grow up and mature, and the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, as his nature matures in you, you come to the place where you start having compassion on others and empathy for others. And that's Luke 11, because the person there is not asking for bread for their own use. They're saying, no, I have a friend who's come at midnight, and he's got needs, and I have nothing to give him. It's a great day when you realize that you yourself, I don't care how holy you're living, I don't care how righteous you're living, when you yourself realize, I have nothing to give them. What if they're blind? What do you have to give them? You can give them a cup of cold water, maybe. But they said, no, I want to receive my sight. It's a great day when it dawns on your lightning quick mind. I don't have sight to give them. I don't have the miracle to give them. I don't have the signs and wonders to give them. But I know who does. I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to ask him for the bread that my friend needs. And the lesson is, Jesus gets it down to like Jane see the ball. Listen, no son comes to a father and asks for something, and then the father refuses to give it or gives him something different. No, he gives him what he came for. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And I didn't understand that connection at first. Hey, we were asking for bread, or what we're walking away with is the Holy Spirit. Well, why? Because he is the manifester of the bread. He always was, he is today, he always will be. In the beginning, it was the Holy Spirit that was hovering over the dark and the waters, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. But it was the Holy Spirit that was brooding there. God the Father was in heaven. God the Son was in heaven. God the Father conceived everything. The Son spoke everything. But it was the Holy Spirit that performed everything. I like to say the Holy Spirit is the actual molecule changer. He's the one that, and it's creative power too, working. There's only one God. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. He manifests himself in three parts It helps us understand him. Apparently, to us finite creatures, it's the best way to understand God. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the manifester. He's the molecule changer. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Now, man. Okay. Yes, sir. Okay, I got it again. All right. Hallelujah. For your deliverance. I've got a little clock on here, but still. All right. All right, let's get back. Okay, Mark 16 for a minute. Verse 20. They, who is they? The 11. Went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Okay. Well, that's great for the apostles. That's great for the apostles. But what about me? What about me? Well, back up. He said, verse 17. See, these are the two verses that I never heard growing up. Verse 17. And when somebody says and, that means they're not done talking yet. So, and these signs shall follow you, he could say, you, as you go and preach this word. Well, it did. We just read it over there. Verse 20, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. But see, that's not just the apostles. Is not this verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, who is that? We just read in verse 20 that the Lord worked with the apostles as they went forth to preach the word. But notice the them that believe. On the other side are those that hear what the apostles are preaching. And each one of them has a choice. Believe it or not believe it. Let's say they believe it. They believe the word that the apostles preach. This is talking about them. This is talking about believers. This is talking about Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. This is talking about you. This is talking about you. These signs shall follow them that believe. First one, the very first one, in my name. Now here's that, see, that's the authority. That's why we went back and looked at Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me, therefore you go. All right? What? People that believe the word that was spoken by the 11, first thing they're going to understand is the authority that they have in the name of Jesus. Notice, in my name. Because the last Adam has all authority and he has sent you in his name, in my name shall they cast out devils. Very first thing. You have authority over devils. Most people don't believe that. They might even give lip service to it. Yes, we have authority. But when it comes right down to it, you don't find very many normal, everyday believers casting out devils. But in the name of Jesus Christ, the last Adam, he is in you. He is still doing the same things he's always done. If we're willing to go forth in his name and have the boldness. See, that's why they prayed what they prayed. They were saying basically, Father, if you don't do the signs and wonders, we don't have any boldness to preach because our message is Jesus has been risen from the dead. He is alive and well. He is in us now. He's doing the same work, but he's doing it through us. But see, if you talk to Jesus, he would say, well, it's not me doing the work. It's the Father in me. So that's why they're praying to the Father, you know. Father, you stretch forth your hand. And of course, that means through Christ in us, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, all that you have to know from assimilating the whole New Testament. But if God doesn't stretch forth his hand to do those signs and wonders and healings, they don't have any boldness to preach. I was sharing with a minister friend this week how strong this is. I was going, dear God, no wonder the world doesn't pay any attention to the message of the church, the modern church, and hasn't for a long time. Because if you're going to go preach Jesus is alive and he's still healing the sick and he's casting out devils, but he's doing it through me now. He's doing it through this body now, his body. Well, what's the thing? What's the world going to say? Show me. What? You want me to just take your word for it? No, I don't want you to take your word. See, Jesus said, you can take my word for it. You can either believe what I say or believe me for the very work's sake. In fact, let's go look at that just for a moment. I think I marked that too over in John 14. John 14. Look at verse 11. And let's back up to verse 10. Okay, verse 9. Verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Boy, if that's not the battle cry. Show us the Father. We need to show the Father to the world. The world needs to see that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I'm going to say this because I never did say it over in Mark. Listen, the same Lord that worked with the word that the apostles preached is the same Lord that works with the believers who heard the apostles preach, because it's the same Holy Spirit, the power to cast out devils. You have been given the authority, but it's all, why do you think devils scream when they come out? They're being forced out of there by the Holy Spirit. If I cast out devils by the finger of God, if I cast out devils by the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Ghost doing that, which is the hand of the Father outstretched. I'm going to say it again. The Lord working with the apostles. Really, it's the Lord working with the word that the apostles preached is the same Lord that works with believers as they go forth to preach the same word. It's the same Lord. All right. Verse 9. Verse 8. John 14:8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. See, Jesus not only preached this, he demonstrated it. And that is exactly what the believers were supposed to do in Mark chapter 16. The apostles went and preached the word. The Holy Spirit did healings and signs and wonders through them. Okay, I'm sitting there and I hear that. And they're saying the same Jesus can be in you. And they would lead them to be born again and get them baptized in the Holy Ghost. And they say, now you go preach the same thing we preach to you. So I go next door to my neighbor Joe and I say, Joe, have you heard the news? What news? Jesus is alive. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And of course you can include so many things, you know, and hopefully lead them into sinner's prayer. But when you start talking about Jesus still alive and he's doing the same things that he's always done, Joe might say, well, show me. I've got a friend who is not yet a believer, but he will be. And he's got health problems. I don't want to identify who it is. But he just says plainly, you know, and he says, listen, if Jesus was alive, he's got serious health problems. Let me say it. He's got life-threatening health problems. You know what he told me? He said, well, if Jesus is alive, he would heal me. This guy's got more faith. In some ways, more practical, down-to-earth, realistic faith than most preachers I grew up under. He knows enough to say, if Jesus is alive, he would heal me. It's a sad commentary that I didn't just immediately stretch forth my hand and say, well, he is, be healed in Jesus' name. I didn't do it. Why not? Well, because of multiple failures over the years where I've done that, and they wound up dying anyway. Now, that's not really today's lesson, but in a way it is, because see, you can't isolate chapter 14, John chapter 14, from John chapter 15, 16, and 17. 15, he starts talking about maturity and how the Father, you may be bearing some fruit. Well, thank God. But the Father wants to prune you so that you'll bear more fruit. Well, pruning is not fun, my friend. You know, you ever think about it from the little tree's perspective? Here comes this guy with these big loppers, you know, like gonna cut some limbs off. And the tree's going, what are you bringing there? Oh, little tree, you have some unproductive limbs that is hindering the full maturity. I'm going to have to remove those limbs if you're going to bear more fruit. Ah, but I love my dead limbs. No, you know, there may be some fasting involved. No, you may have to give up some of your favorite programs. No, purging, pruning. It never is pleasant to the tree or the vine at the time, but it's necessary for maturity. And I'm going to say it again. The fruit, it's compared to fruit. That's no accident. Fruit only appears on a mature tree, not an immature one. Jesus said, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. The maturing process of John chapter 15, 16, 17. That's why we focus so much around here on maturity. That's why the Lord gave us in the blueprint so many references to intimacy with him. Spending time in the Word, spending time in worship, spending time in prayer, spending time in fasting. Why? We need the loppers. We need to allow the Holy Spirit. See, he not only said, John the Baptist said, not only will he baptize you, he come to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And with fire. He came to purge this vessel. He came to the chaff, the stuff that's not productive, it's got to be burned up. It's got to go. Well, we don't like that part. We don't like that part. But I'm telling you, if we're going to be believers, how simple is it to, my friend, well, if Jesus is alive, he would heal me. That's the whole world saying that. If you're Jesus, the one, listen, church at large, not just picking on us, church, the world is going, hey, shut up or, no, excuse me, put up or shut up. If Jesus is alive, like you're saying, just like my friend, he says, listen, if Jesus was alive, he'd heal me. This guy has more faith than most preachers that I grew up under. It's absolutely the truth. Well, what's wrong with us? What would Jesus do? You remember in the days when everybody wore the little wristband? WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Over and over again, we see what Christ in us wants to do. The leper came, said, I know you can heal me if you want to. If you will, I know you can. He just didn't know if the Lord wanted to, what his will. And immediately, without hesitation, Jesus stretched forth his hand and touched the leper, which was illegal to do. He says, I will. God. Whoa. Whew. Shoots through me right there. I will be thou clean. And immediately, the power of the Holy Ghost is amazing. There is nothing impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. And the power of the Holy Ghost shot through that guy, and he was healed. Praise God. Praise God forever. Hallelujah. So, Okay, I'm just going to go with the pictures. I'm going to remind you again. Several years ago, as I was just preaching and minding my own business, doing what I'm called to do, teaching from the pulpit at the prayer center. And while I'm teaching, now nobody else saw him, but I saw him, over to my right at the building, Jesus just walked through the wall, walked right over to the pulpit. I'm standing there, I'm preaching, I got my Bible open, just like I have this Bible here. I'm going to hold it up where you can see it. Jesus walked right up, walked right through the wall. I'm still preaching. Nobody else saw him, but I saw him, plain as I've ever seen anything. He walked right over, stood right next to the pulpit, right to my right, reached over with his finger and touched the Bible and said, "I want to be believed." He just said it one time, "I want to be believed." Now look at John 14:12. He just got through saying, "Believe me for what I've said," or "believe me for the very work's sake." In other words, you've seen this demonstration. Now verse 12. "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," that's Mark 16. He that believes the word that this Bible preaches, that the apostles first went forth declaring the word, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." He that believes on me, I want to be believed. He that believes on me, he that believes the word that these apostles are going forth to speak, he that believes the recorded word that they spoke, "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues," he says. "If they will take up serpents." Now that's really talking mostly about dealing with serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. We have authority over all devils. But it also means in the natural, like if a snake, while you're out doing the work of God, if a venomous snake bites you like it bit Paul, what did he do? He just shook it off in the fire. And that was a sign and a wonder. You know, God's able to neutralize any poison. As you're doing the work of God, somebody or something tries to poison you, you have scriptural validation. "No deadly thing will harm me. If you drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you." That could be accidental, or it could be on purpose, some assassin trying to take you out. But even then, the power of the Holy Ghost is greater than the power of any poison. And then the last one, he says, "They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Who shall lay hands? In that context that he's talking there, it's not the apostles, although obviously the apostles did that all the time. No, it says, "Those that believe on me." Those that believe. Those. He's really talking about those that will hear the message and believe it. They, the believers, shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Shall is one of my favorite words, because shall is not maybe. Oh, my kiando makalabato. See, I'm ashamed, but I'm ashamed to share with you that my friend said that. If Jesus was alive, he would heal me. I'm ashamed to tell you that I didn't allow the Holy Spirit to demonstrate that truth. But I'm not ashamed to the point I'm not going to share it with you. Because to be honest, that's where the whole church is. I mean, the church at large. I know there's glimpses here and there. But in these last days, again, God is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. The plan for this revival is a no-name revival. Now, there will be leaders, obviously. There's always leaders, or there's chaos. There will be some form of structure. It may be not like we think. God's not the order of, he's not the author of confusion either. Okay, everything's done decently and in order. But I'm telling you, this is going to be a no-name revival. What I mean by that, it's not going to be one person who's doing it and thousands of people watching. No, this one, Joel's army, this anointing comes on every believer. But we have to believe it. Ooh, here's revelation knowledge. Believers have to believe. Believers have to believe. Okay. We did verse 12. Let's go on just a little bit more. Do we believe this? Look at verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever, see, and, here's and again. The works that I do shall he do also. Okay, back verse 12. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. So we're talking about believers, not just the apostles, but the believers that the apostles went and spoke to, which now we have in recorded form. If you've ever read any of this or heard it preached, it's the same word. See, the Lord works with the word. Okay, it didn't end with the apostles. That is false doctrine, because the apostles may be dead and gone, but the word is not. Jesus said, though heaven and earth pass away, my word will never pass away. And the Lord is working with the word, not just those first 11. God, let's get that. They say, oh, the apostles are all dead. So, you know, that's why we don't have miracles anymore. Pooh, phooey on that. It didn't say he was working with the apostles. It said he was working with the word. He's working with the word. He's working with the word. He is confirming the word with signs following. And he does it through believers. Anyone who will believe this word. Now, I'm not saying every person is going to be an apostle. Obviously not. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, apostle, prophet, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. There's your fivefold ministry. But here he says, those that believe, believers have at least this. You have authority over every devil. The very first thing, those that believe in my name, because you have authority. Listen, it's never been an issue of power. Satan and all his demons are fallen created beings. But God the Holy Ghost is God. You've got God. They're vastly even diminished from what they were first created to be. Yeah, they have some power, but compared to God the Holy Ghost, are you kidding me? We have authority. The very minimal thing, in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. See, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you that. People go, oh, I can't hear God. Well, can you pray in tongues? Now, a lot of people don't, because they haven't been properly taught. But let's just stay in charismatic circles for a minute. Can you speak with tongues? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I can speak with tongues, but I can't hear God. You can't speak with tongues without hearing God, because it's God the Holy Ghost who is creating that language. He creates it instantly. It is passed from his brain to your brain, and you're speaking what the Holy Ghost originated. It's he that gives the utterance. It's you doing the speaking, but you didn't create those syllables, the syllables of that language. He created it. And if you can speak in tongues, you can hear God. Because where you hear him in your known language is the same place in you where you hear the tongues. I recommend to you Pastor Dave's little two tape. Boy, dating myself. Two-message series called Distinguishing God's Voice. Distinguishing God's Voice. It'll change your life. It certainly changed mine. Let me finish. We're getting right near the end. My little clock keeps ticking up there. All right, let's read verse 12 again. This time I'll try and make it the next two verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater, again, works is in italics, greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and, he's still talking, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, based on the authority that I've been given and that I've granted unto you, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, he seldom repeats himself in consecutive verses. But look at verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Father, we believe. Lord, we believe. Help us with our unbelief. Help us, Lord. And I believe He's doing that very thing. Love you so much. See you again next time. Bye-bye for now.